As president of the Institute for Worship Studies, I would like to welcome all of you to this, the fourth graduation of the Institute for Worship Studies. I especially welcome the distinguished graduates, their families and friends who have stood by them, prayed for them, and helped them financially in their journey toward this very happy day. I do want to note that in the midst of the joy and celebration of this day, we also experience a note of sadness. We mourn the death of our friend, colleague, and evangelical theologian, Stan Grenz. Stan's wife, Edna Grenz, will receive her doctorate today. During her studies, Stan came here to IWS with her and became a part of our community, eating with us, attending chapel with us, delivering a lecture to the whole student body, and last year at this time, teaching the first postgraduate course. Today, Stan worships in the heavens with the community of saints. Our worship joins with the eternal worship, and thus we are mystically joined together. Much of the music in today's worship has been selected in consultation with Edna to reflect the choices of music and of theology appreciated by Stan, especially the doctrine of the Trinity, Christology, and eschatology. This worship is a joyous feast, not to Stan, but to the triune God whom Stan loved and with whom he is eternally joined. Today we join with the heavenly host to rejoice in God who has redeemed the world, the God who has worked in the lives of us all, the God who has called each of these graduates to serve in his kingdom. Let us now worship the God who has privileged us to be his servants. Amen. You will note that I'm supposed to be delivering some comments, not a sermon. That was my choice. I want, first of all, graduates, to thank you for choosing the Institute for Worship Studies. We have been honored by your presence and by your work, and by the ministry which you have had in the past, now have, and will have in the future. And at the same time, I want to stop to say thank you to my colleagues, the faculty, the administration, this church, which one of you just said to me, this is such an important place in my life. And together, we have joined ourselves as a community of scholarship and of ministry. And so I say thank you to you for coming to IWS. Now today, in just a few moments, you will be declared a doctor of the church, with all the rights and the privileges of being Dr. So-and-so. And my comments have to do with the rights and the privileges. Just a few thoughts. First of all, you have the right to be humble. Don't go home, and I know you're not going to do this, and say, here I am. You can now call me doctor or master in the case of some of you. For the Lord loves a humble and contrite spirit, and a haughty spirit he will not bless. It was our Lord Jesus that said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, for I am meek and lowly. And that's what we're called to be in the service of the kingdom. So you not only have a right to be humble, you've got a right to be a servant. We've been dealing over the last 30 years or so with the CEO model of the church. Extremely unfortunate approach, where the pastor or the music minister is the boss and everybody else is on the chain below that particular person. But I want to remind you of the words of Jesus. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. You're called to be a servant. You also have the right to be called a teacher. And one of the things that we've tried to emphasize in your time together here at the Institute for Worship Study is that teaching is not just simply the impartation of information, but it is the formation of people. Jesus was the master teacher, but he wasn't always just delivering information. He was forming people, forming a community of people, not just a bunch of individuals, but a community of people to live out his values, to model before other people what it means to be a teacher. And you also have the right to be a worship leader. Many of you have been worship leaders, are now worship leaders. One of the big problems that I often see in worship leadership, not here, I'm happy to say, is the attention to the self. Sometimes they say that us preachers turn worship into a lecture hall, and I'll have to speak about you as the musicians, since, as you know, I can't sing, don't play, can't read music. It's kind of odd, isn't it, that I would be in this position? But at any rate, sometimes the musicians turn it into a music hall. But I want to call attention to the fact that Jesus Christ himself is the eternal liturgist. And he's the one that sings the eternal song. And he's the one that stands now before the throne of God interceding for those for whom he lived and died and was resurrected. And you also have the right to be a worship pastor. One of the things that I've noticed, and I think this is one of the reasons why the Institute for Worship Studies was founded, among many others, is that if you go back 20 years ago, you'd think in terms of being a music minister. But today, we think in terms of worship pastors. Music minister, I suppose, is primarily concerned about the music and the sound. But a music pastor must be concerned about the mind, the heart, the life of those who are served. Now, if you didn't think I had a text, I do. And I'm going to read that text. It's already been read. But I want to leave you with this text because it's such an incredible and powerful passage of Scripture. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And this, incidentally, as you well know, is a quote also from the Old Testament referring to the people of Israel. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What we do in worship is we do not do a program, we do not do a show, but what we do in worship is truth, God's truth, God's story, the story of this world, the story of the meaning of human existence. And in doing that story, where God is not the object of worship, but actually the subject of worship, acting, speaking and acting through word and sacrament, we are called to be formed as his people. And it seems to me that the end of this passage of Scripture is often forgotten and not read when we talk about worship. Listen to this. I urge you, verse 11, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. And then I love these words, because this is what worship should do. We were talking about this the other day. How do you know when you've worshiped? And the answer is, if you're living in obedience to God, you know that you've worshiped. It's not a feeling. It's an embodied life. And here's the embodied life. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I love many of the phrases from the Book of Common Prayer, and let me leave you with one, which is that we are not only to worship with our lips, but to worship with our lives. Congratulations to you on this wonderful occasion, and never forget that it is Jesus who goes before us. And it is through the two hands of God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, by which the world has been won back to God. And that is what we proclaim in our preaching, in our music, and in our sacraments. Amen. And as Jerry Borchert would say, God bless you.